Before we read from the scriptures, let me say this, that if I don't say this, I'll burst, I think. I feel tonight like that young fellow in the book of Job. I think this is a very, very sad day for the United States. Not because of tornadoes or anything like that. But to think that the president of this great country gave a welcome today to the Pope of Rome, to the United States. It's sad. The early settlers in this country came here because they were being persecuted, because the stand they took on that word. Many of them had to come here for freedom. And now to think the day has come. Whoever thought you'd see the day when the President of the United States would put out the right hand of fellowship to the Pope of Rome and say, "Welcome to the United States." I, for one, do not stand behind the President for such an act. I'm sorry. I'd rather he would take his stand for the truth of the word. It's a sad day if the Pope of Rome ever gets a foot in here and takes control. I've been watching for a number of years. I hope I'm wrong. I may be wrong on this, but I've been watching for a number of years. It'd be very interesting to know how many of the men in the news media, particularly on television and on radio, who give the news, how many of them are members of the Roman Catholic Church. Remember when the last Pope died, I was noting how many of them had their black ties on, and were ready to wipe away their tears because their Pope had died. You say, well, the difference is it makes a lot of difference. If these people get into high positions like that where they've got control, you look out if ever you reach a crisis. Let us be praying much this year. I believe you can do far more in prayer than what you can do in the ballot box. Prayer is our most powerful weapon. We can do far more in prayer, praying for the elections that will be on this year, as to who gets in the office regards the state, who gets into office with regards to Washington. If I didn't say that tonight, I wouldn't have rested too well when I went to my bed. To draw your attention to it. I want you to open your Bibles at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We're really going to look at verse 10 to begin with, but go back to the beginning of the chapter and see what the writer has been saying. See, way back in the early part of Ephesians, he takes us right up into the heavenlies. And you know, these men recently have found out when they get up a certain distance, they're what they call weightless. Must be an awful experience for them now to get outside those things and find that they're weightless. Well, and it seems to me in the early chapters of Ephesians, we're way up there, or right in the heavenly. We're seeing things in a heavenly sphere. But when you come to chapter 4, he brings you right down with a sudden crash. He brings you right down to earth, plants your feet again on earth and lets you know you're not in heaven yet. Not literally. And he's dealing with things as they are. Now look what he deals with in the opening verses of chapter 6. He begins to deal with children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. It used to be a customary thing when I was a little boy that in most homes they had a verse from the Bible framed and up on the wall. Not so many of these now. You don't see so many of them. Well, we had a few in our house. No matter which wall you looked at, there was one somewhere or another. And you learned these when you were young. You saw them every day and you learned them. But I can't remember ever seeing this one framed. I think it would be a good one. Children, obey your parents in the word, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Dealing with children, I would suggest that those of you who are Sunday school teachers, workers with young, this is a good text and a good truth to plant as a seed in the young mind. That children should be taught to obey the parents in the Lord. Now, I'm not saying this to be nasty, but there are certain teachers in schools today who are teaching children the very opposite. You may not agree with what I'm saying, but I know it's true. There are some teachers in certain schools who have been teaching the children not to obey the parents. The Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. And from the time they're able to understand, the first thing, they should be taught obedience. That same principle, by the way, can be brought over into the spiritual realm. And one of the first lessons we've got to learn in our spiritual life when we're born again is the lesson on obedience. You remember way back in the Old Testament, obedience is better than sacrifice. Saul says, no, I thought I'd keep the very best of the flocks and would offer them for sacrifice. No, says the man of God, obedience is better than sacrifice. You should have done what God told you to do. Obedience. Now then, the second thing is he turns around now and he puts the focus on those of us who are fathers. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture, the training, the discipline and admonition of the Lord. That'll always bear good fruit. Then he turns the focus now on servants. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. Do it with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ. Have you ever seen a man working with eye service? Of course you have. And you a fellow that never struck a blow until somebody said, that's the foreman coming. Oh, and he was so busy. Everybody had to get out of his way. He was rushing around doing everything. The moment the foreman did his run, was out the other door, finished. Never struck another blow. That's eye service. Work when the foreman's coming. Work when there's somebody going to be there. Servants have not to be men pleasers. Deals with serving. Then he turns round to the other side and he says, now what about the master? The man who employs the servant. And ye masters, do the same things unto them. Forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is the respect of persons with him. You see how practical, brothers and sisters, Christianity is. It deals with children in the home, in our parents. It deals with those of us who are fathers, the way we have to conduct ourselves towards the children. It deals with us as we serve, whatever your job may be. As servants, as we do our service, we have to do it as if the eye of the Lord was on us all the time. And then the master, he says, remember, you also have a master. He's up there. So it brings us right down, brings us to grips with the everyday things of life. Ah, but then that leads us to verse 10. Finally, he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly, to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds. Therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, that ye also may know my affairs and how I do. Tychicus, a well-beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Now you see how he's going to finalize this particular letter he's writing to the church at Ephesus. You're acquainted now with the background to this letter. He's in the prison at Rome. He knows something about what it means to bear a Christian testimony. He's suffering for it. Every day in that prison, he'll have so many soldiers beside him. If they only did 4 hours, then every 4 hours his guard would be changed. If they did 8 hours, then every 8 hours his guard would be changed. So he would have at least an audience of 3 every day. They would be there while he was praying, and I'm thoroughly convinced in my own soul that when Paul got down to pray in that little prison room, I think he would pray in such a way they would hear him. He wouldn't be mumbling, and he wouldn't be silent, he'd be praying. They would hear his prayer. And then, if he had someone else doing the writing for him here, he would be dictating it. And they would hear what he was dictating. And if it was reread to him, he would have to say, that's all right. They would hear. I mention that because in this particular part, he's speaking of an enemy. He's also speaking of the equipment given to the soldier. That being so, these Roman soldiers understood what it meant to be trained. They understood what it meant to go out and face the enemy and come back as mighty conquerors. They knew what it meant to stand against the foe. Taking now the everyday experience, he brings it over and gives it a spiritual application. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Now here he gives them an exhortation to be strong, an exhortation to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Perhaps your mind goes back very quickly now, and you can recall that way back in the book of Joshua, when Moses, the man who has been the leader for 40 years, passes away, and Joshua, a much younger man, has to take over. Of course, he's been well trained for it. But when he's taking over responsibilities, he's told he's got to be strong. And he's told how he can be strong. He's also got to learn that his strength is not so much a physical strength. Physically, he would never have been able to accomplish the things he accomplished. All his strength was to be derived from the Lord. Perhaps he himself would cast his mind back to this, that the first battle he ever engaged in, he led the troops. He was their commander-in-chief. But he didn't win that battle by his own strength. But up there on the mountaintop was Moses. And even Moses couldn't win the battle for him, because as long as Moses held up his hands in prayer, Joshua prevailed. But Moses wasn't able to hold up his hands. They were getting weary. They were dropping down. And it took Aaron and Hur, one on either side, to keep his hands up, supporting him in his supplication and intercession. And as long as he kept those hands up, interceding with God, the prayer was answered and Joshua was winning the battle. No doubt Joshua remembered all that, because he'd be told about it when Moses came down. Likewise, now here, an old man again, a veteran, he's in prison, he's served well, he's writing now to the church at Ephesus, where he had spent 3 years with them, teaching them, admonishing them, helping them. He's writing the letter from the prison, and he's given them some wonderful truth. But he says now, finally, drawing the whole thing to a definite conclusion, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. It's an exhortation. Now, people will spend a tremendous amount of time and money, effort, to be strong. Especially boys. Don't know about girls. Girls want to be beautiful. Boys want to be strong. Strong. You always want to get with some of those little fellows at time in the gymnasium. I've seen them competing with each other to see who could lift the heaviest weights. We used to have in Britain what we call 56 pounders. You see, over here you cheat everybody. You only give 100 pounds for 100 weight. Go to Britain, you get 112 pounds for 100 weight. You say, that's strange, but that's right. 112 pound, 100 weight. And half a 100 weight is 56 pounds. You'd have those great big iron, cast iron blocks, 56 pounds. And I've seen these boys getting one in each hand, trying to lift the 56 pounders to see if they could put them on, showing their muscles. I've seen one fellow say, I could lift it with my teeth. Sure enough, put his handkerchief through the little ring in his teeth to lift that 56 pounder. What are they doing? Boasting. See how strong I am. See what I can do. See? They do anything to develop their strength physically. Huh? They'll go out jogging here and they'll do everything else to be strong. What about spiritual strength? That's what he's talking about here. Spiritual strength. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. If we're going to be strong physically, we'll have to take the right kind of spiritual food. I commend you to God, he said, and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. You know the When they started introducing all the different kinds of food for babies, these little tins, you know, cans. That never was meant for babies. I've told you that from this desk before. The cow's milk was meant for calves. God knew how babies should be fed. He gave them the right kind of food. They become strong. Now, how were you saved? How were you born? Not of corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. And if that was the source of the new birth, it should be the source of our sustenance. He says, now here's your exhortation, brethren. Be strong in the Lord. Not only in the Lord, but in the power of His might. This is the only way in which we'll be able to continue on in the Christian life and be a success. If we're strong in the Lord. Why is it so many have fallen out by the way? Why is it they're not able to pursue the course? Because they haven't got the energy. They haven't got the strength. They haven't been prepared for it. But if they were strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Now he says, in order to do that, what does it mean then to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might? Simply this, put on. Put on what? The whole armor of God. If you were to go to some other scriptures, you'll find this, the putting on. You have to put on Jesus Christ. Put on. And what you put on, you know you're in. If you put on the armor, you're in the armor. I know it's perfectly true that little David went out without armor. You remember the man that wanted to give him his armor? Saul. Saul's armor was no good for David. If he'd gone out with Saul's armor on, he would never have been able to walk. Too heavy for him. Oh no, he says, I can't go. I've never tested it. I'm not going out. But he went out with faith in God. With his slingshot. His little pebble. Trusting in God, and he brought down the mighty Goliath. Brought him down. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God. This is how we'll be strong. You see, first of all, it's armor. Remember again, the soldier would be there. He would see that soldier when he came in and put his armor on, ready for duty. The other fellow would take his off and go off duty. Put on the whole armor. When a man was in business, he had to have his armor on. Soldiers used to like, you know, at times when they could come home and take their uniform off and get into civvies for a little while. Others, of course, they wanted to display their uniform. But suppose he was going out into battle, he would be asked to put on his battle dress. He wouldn't go out into battle with his Sunday suit on. Or his dressed up uniform. Battle dress. Put on the whole armor of God, and if you and I are going into battle for God, we'll have to have the armor on. Later on, he's going to show us all the different parts of it. But here he tells us it's armor. Now, whenever you think of armor, you think immediately of facing the enemy. You think of going in for an encounter with the foe. It's armor. But notice, it's the whole armor. You know, we can't be picky or choosy when it comes to this. Suppose someone says, well, there's one little part of that armor I don't like, so I'm not going to put that one do. You must put on the whole armor. Perhaps some of you can recall, I made mention of this one time, long time ago, I think it was here. Now suppose you decided that you wouldn't put on the helmet of salvation, or you left off the helmet. The man would come at you with a sword, you'd lose your head. wouldn't you? If you didn't put on the breastplate, well, you're just open for them, for the attack. You see, not only is it armor, we have to put on the whole armor, every part of it. And then notice, it's the armor of God. If you notice soldiers or any man in the forces, you'll notice that in this country, you see a man with his naval uniform on, he's in the Navy. And then you see a man with Air Force uniform, he's in the Air Force. But if you saw a man with Army uniform on, when he's in the Army or the Marines, but suppose you saw a naval man from the British Navy and a Navy man from the American Navy, United States Navy, you put them together, that'd be different. And suppose the man from the United States Navy said, "No, I like that uniform that the British Navy has. I'm going to wear the uniform." And he goes out someday and he dresses himself up with the naval uniform of the British Navy. Well, you know what would happen. He would be in trouble right away. You put on the uniform that's given to you. It's provided for you. All you do is take it and put it on. I've pointed this out to a lot of folks from time to time, many of them preachers. Some of them scoffed at it a little, didn't like to accept this. I said, "All right, study it." I learned it from a man who's been dead for many, many years now. The whole armor of God. If it's the armor of God, it's God's armor. In plain words, it's God who's providing it. You don't make it. You don't steal it. You don't borrow it. You don't buy it. It's provided for you. It's God's armor. He knows exactly what we need, and He provides it. Now then, not only have we the exhortation, but now, He points out to us very plainly here the reason for it. Why we need the armor. He says that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Oh, who's he? He's your enemy. And he is a wiry one and a wily one. He's not going to be an easy pushover. Last week, when we had our brother Welburn here, he made some reference one night to the devil. So when we got home, sat down, said, "I'll ask you a question now, since you're home. How often in the Bible do you find the record of the devil speaking?" Think it quick. I know your mind goes back very quickly to the Garden of Eden. That's right. And that was how he got at our first parents, by speaking. I wonder why he chose that method. Because every day in the cool of the day, they were accustomed to hearing the voice of God. God spoke to them every day. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten of the Father, He has told them out, so it's obvious that Adam and Eve didn't see Him. But they heard Him. They heard the voice of the Lord God. This particular day, the devil came in, and the devil says, "Now I'll do that. I'll get her ear." And the devil spoke. Now remember, he must have been able to speak a language she understood. He didn't speak in any unknown tongue to her. He spoke a language she understood. And the strange thing is, she listened. What did he do? He slandered God. But then you find the devil speaking again. You come to the book of Job. There he presents himself with the sons of God, the presence of God. He
blasphemed of God.
And he slandered a man. You come to the New Testament, and you'll find that the Lord himself is out in the desert, in the wilderness, fasting. After 40 days of fasting, the devil comes again. He's talking now to one who is both God and man. Couldn't slander man. He was the perfect man. Couldn't slander God. He was God. There's a temptation. See, the three times you find the devil speaking, the voice of the devil is heard. You and I are warned here that we're to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You know, the devil is not some kind of mythical creature. He's a real personality. The Lord said to Peter one day, mentioned him by his old name, Simon, says, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. I prayed for you that your faith fail not. And as the age is rushing toward the close, the devil is getting busier. He hasn't gone to sleep. He's not dead. He's very active, carrying on his dastardly work, seeking to destroy men and women, seeking to bring down professing Christians. And he'll bring us down if we fail to put on the whole armor of God. What are some of the wiles of the devil? What does he do? You remember what the Lord said about the poor woman that was bent? Says, this woman, whom Satan has bound those many years. Yes, he can bind people. Again, Paul writes in one of his letters, the god of this age, that's the devil, has blinded the minds. It's bad enough to be blinded in the eyes. Blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine. Men's minds are blinded today. Blame the devil for that. Remember what Paul said about starving the flesh? He prayed three times. The messenger of Satan came along and buffeted him. Now remember this, if Satan could send his messenger to buffet Paul, he can send his messengers to buffet you. You and I are not exempt from it. And the only way we'll be able to stand and withstand the present day is with the whole armor of God. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. You're wrestling against flesh and blood, you can see your opponent. Two men. You know what he's going to do, you can see him come at you. You know whether you'll be able to avoid him or not. But you can't see this enemy. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood. We're wrestling against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You see, beloved, you've got to learn who your enemy is. He doesn't come out and show himself. You're struggling, you're wrestling against principalities and powers, against spirit wickedness. And they're increasing as the days go past. There's only one way we'll be able to stand. But now our time's gone. 3 minutes over the time. We'll leave the pieces of the armor till next week. We'll take up from that verse next week and we'll begin to go into the various pieces of the armor and try to find out the significance of each piece. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for another evening hour spent together. We think of the struggles that some folks have today and how difficult it is for them to overcome. We think of how the enemy has got at them. We think of each of us, how vulnerable we are. We remember thy word says, let him who thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. O God, we know that if we were tempted in the same way as others have been tempted, we might have fallen too. We thank thee for thy grace that has sustained each of us. Now we pray thou shalt be with us as we leave this place. We know the enemy shall be busy trying to trip up and trap some of thy dear people. O God, help them in these days to put on the whole armor and to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Take each of us home now in safety. Remember those whose names have been mentioned to us tonight who need to be prayed for. We commit them all to thee now in the Savior's precious name. Amen.